In her book, Mystery on the Desert, Marie Reich described a series of strange lines made by the ancient Nazian people in the plains of Peru. You know what I'm talking about? You seen these? National Geographic? Some of them cover many square miles. For years, people assumed that these lines were the remnants of ancient irrigation ditches because they're huge, and there are these long lines and curves and all these things. But in 1939, a fellow named Dr. Paul Kosick of Long Island University discovered that their true meaning could only be seen from the air. When he viewed from an airplane, 1939, the seemingly random lines form an enormous drawings of birds and insects and animals. It's really interesting. Now, there's a lot of theories about these images. I'm not going to get into that. A lot of it's just silly, but what's the real point of the story, right? These images. People often come to the wrong conclusions when they can't see the whole picture, right? People had fabricated tales of these people doing this to direct extraterrestrial beings to Earth and all these things, and it's just silly. People come to the wrong conclusions when they can't see the whole picture. So it was with this Nazian, these images, until someone got up in the air, right? Someone had a different perspective, a different picture. And why did they make these gigantic pictures? Well, really? We'll have to ask them, you know? I mean, we can guess. We know we know something about their culture and form of worship. Maybe they were making these images to present to whoever they thought their god or gods were. But this is what we're going to do as we begin this journey through Genesis. We've got to get up here and see this whole thing. You have to do that with your Christian life, certainly, but also with the scriptures, because it's a huge undertaking, this book is. It's a lifetime of study. And Genesis, of course, is just the beginning. So let's continue this voyage that we began last week. And we're going to move through the events of creation today in sequence. And I want to look at them briefly from day to day. So let's start. We're going to overlap just a little bit because last week we simply looked at Genesis 1:1. So today I want to start in Genesis 1:2. And if you have trouble finding that, that would be page 1 on your Bible, okay? Or somewhere thereabouts. But let's stand, everyone. Let's stand, and we'll just read verse 2, and then we'll begin here. So the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, great and glorious is your name, Lord, and we are certainly humbled by you and by the presence of your word and by the truth of all of this that has happened that's recorded, and we trust you, Father, for this. Man in his arrogance has demanded an explanation. And we, Lord, who know you, know that you've given enough, that you've given what we need. And we read that here even today. So, Father, I just pray that for us, even here today, Lord, that maybe we don't have a foundation today, Lord. Maybe that we've been listening to the world too long. We've been hearing things in school. We've been hearing things on the television and in magazines that don't teach this, that teach a way of supposed natural evolution. And we've been confused or maybe weakened even, Lord, by that. I just pray that today we could get grounded again. We could get deepened in our faith in you and understand that you really did do this, and you really are who you say you are. You are God Almighty, and you created everything, and we, God, owe everything to you. So, Lord, I just pray that you'd cement that into our hearts today, and just bless the teaching and the reading, the discussion of your word, Lord. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, verse 2, we touched on this last week, although I did actually, to be perfectly honest with you, have it in my notes. I did intend last Sunday to go through both verses 1 and 2, never made it. So, well, let's touch on this week, because there's a few points that to this verse that we have to consider before we move on, okay? And we're going to move on through verse 25 today, so just be prepared for that. This phrase, formless and void, you ready, is tohu bohu in Hebrew, and means empty and deserted. Literally, it's interesting, it means vacuum. Vacuity is the actual translation. It's a vacuum, it's formless and void. And there are many who believe and teach what's called, if you've heard of this, the gap theory. You ever heard of that? The gap theory? Anybody? Good. Okay, well, that's good. Good. Let's talk about this then. This is great. This is the belief that there is a gap of an uncertain long time between the first, between the second and the third verse in Genesis, okay? Before all the events of creation start happening in the formless and void, that's the gap theory. There are those who believe, oh, it was millions and billions of years, right? Well, I don't think the Bible teaches that. Also, other than the gap theory, the major compromises that try to harmonize long ages and evolution with Genesis are basically in two categories. Okay, this is usually what you encounter as you begin to understand and talk to people who do not believe the biblical account of creation and who have adopted a non-biblical or an atheistic view. Often you'll hear this, and you know, it's funny, even in the church, okay? Even in the church, you hear these things. First is theistic evolution, right? This is where God supposedly directed the evolutionary process of millions of years. Or he just set it up, right, and let it run. That's theistic evolution. There's also, in the church, progressive creation, where God supposedly intervened in the process of death and struggle for survival to create millions of species at various times over millions of years. So God has been doing, it's an interesting combination of the false teaching of evolution and God, you know, going along with it, I guess, is what you'd say. But we got to understand that these long age compromises, this is critical, and we'll talk about this as we get further into Genesis. These long age compromises, one big mistake they make is they have to because of the way this works. They reject Noah's flood as a global flood. And they say it could only be a local event because the fossil layers are accepted as evidence for millions of years, right? And we've touched on this over the years in this church as we've looked at various teachings on and evidence and facts on historical creation and the history that we see simply on the earth and the facts presented to us, right? Which is the primary battle here, right? If you're a believer and you stand, look, you go to Mount St. Helens, and you stand there and you look at the layers of mud and rock that are there now. You can stand there right next to someone who's a atheist who does not believe in the biblical account of creation. You can look at the same thing and make different conclusions. But we know that happened in 1980, right? Yet there's layer after layer, right? So it's the same facts with different interpretations, same evidence, different worldview. And we encounter this all through our life. So thinking that can't allow a catastrophic global flood contradicts the scripture which teaches this in Genesis 6 through 9. Now, the question is, does it matter? You know, big deal, right? Big. No, listen. it does matter what we believe concerning the days of creation in Genesis 1. Okay, it does matter. You know, it really does. Most importantly, all these schemes which insert eons of time into or before creation, they undermine the gospel. Now listen, they undermine the gospel because it puts death, bloodshed, disease, and suffering before sin, before the fall, which we will talk about in a couple of weeks, right? It can't be, all right? It can't be. All that came with the fall. You know, we're going to be, I really want you guys, if you can, to come to this class on Thursday, because Hovind's going to be talking about the Garden of Eden and what it was like and the young age of the earth and all these things. And it's very good. But we have to understand where all this fits into the truth of the scriptures and the history of God's creation. Because if you hold to, and you guys also, fellas, you remember, it's been a couple of years when we were in the other building, we went through a whole series. Remember the word? Who remembers what the Hebrew word is we spent like 2-3 weeks on? We'll talk about it in the end. Yeah, thanks, Ron. Yom, the word for day, right? It's very important that we understand the sequence of events, because if you hold to millions of years, you lose the truth of what happened at the fall. And that's very important. So it really does matter. And it also matters how you as a believer regard the Bible in principle, okay? How you consider the scriptures, how you view the Bible in your own life. If we don't allow the scripture to speak to us in context, but we try to make the text fit ideas outside of the scriptures, which happens all the time, right? So we don't believe the word in context. We don't believe the word says what it says. We try to fit in a whole bunch of stuff and make it say different things. Then the meaning of any word in any part of the Bible depends on man's interpretation, which can change according to whatever outside ideas are popular at the time, which is happening now and has happened over many generations. Okay, so we believe in this church that the Bible is true and that the scripture, the truth of the scripture is what is said, and that God did this in 6 days, okay? 6 literal days, and we'll talk about that in a minute. If people allow science, the word science, which has wrongly become the same as evolution and materialism, if people allow science to determine our understanding of Scripture, then this can slide into unbelief through the rest of the Scripture. Have you seen this, you guys, especially if you've been a believer for a while? Haven't you seen this, especially in this culture? It erodes. It gets picked away, and the foundation of the truth of Scripture causes us not to trust the rest of it, you know, which is a dangerous thing to do. For instance, science would proclaim that a person cannot be raised from the dead. Science would say that's impossible. Once dead, always dead, right? Does this mean that we should interpret the resurrection of Christ to reflect this? Right? If we go with the explanation or the conclusions, the results of science, then we would say, well, wait a minute, if that's true, then Jesus couldn't have been risen from the dead. And then, you know, some people even do this. And then they say, oh, it's okay. Resurrection simply means that Jesus' teachings live on in his followers, right? They've compromised. It's not true. Not true. Jesus was dead, and he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. So this is a foundational truth here I'm laying out today, all right? It's important that we understand and have a grasp on and take seriously the truth of the scriptures starting in Genesis, right? Because this is our foundation. This is our foundation. We're going to talk next Sunday and see about God creating man and woman and how important that is for us. You know, we saw some of that last Thursday. Because of that, you have value. Because you're created by God, you're valuable. He did it on purpose. you know, and he can do this. So let's look now at verse 3, Genesis 1, verse 3. And let's step through these days of creation together. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Now, since the sun, the moon, and the stars were included in the phrase heavens and earth in 1:1, verse 3 describes the appearance of the sun through darkness. The division between the day and the night means that light is where? Comes from where for us? From the sun, right? So this is the unfolding of the creation of God. The earth is formless and void, and then he starts to work it. Let me also add something, too, that's been very interesting. I don't know if you guys have ever encountered this, but I've had conversations with people who were claiming to be Christians, or at least, certainly they were. I can't deny their faith, but they were trying to compromise in the book of Genesis, right? And they would say, "Well, God split it up." Basically, they would say, "God split it up because it was so hard to do." What? Yeah, well, yeah. I mean, come on. You know how hard it would be to separate the waters and all this stuff. I'm thinking, no, wait. God could have done this in one day if he wanted, but he didn't. He didn't. And we'll talk about this later on, but he didn't. You know, he did it as a testimony for us. You know, 6 days and then he rested, right? So God brought forth the sun, the moon, and the stars on the first day, and then he assigned them their specific functions or their orbits, right, on the fourth day. Verse 6. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning a second day. Now, God's work involves making divisions and distinctions in the creation. You know, and it's really interesting because that's how he works. Even in our hearts, right? Even in relationship, especially in relationship to his holiness, which we pursue, and to sin, which we as Christians reject. There's a division. There's a distinct separation, or there should be, in the life of the believer. Well, it's interesting that it all started here. God shows his power again by putting limits on the waters of the earth. Now, the expanse is in reference to the sky, of course, and the water is in reference to the clouds. The water below is reference to the water of the earth. I love to look at this from God's perspective. Look at Psalm 104 with me real quick. There's a couple of scriptures just proclaiming the majesty and the power of God in what he's done here. Look at Psalm 104, starting in verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you're very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters and makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. He makes the winds his messengers, and flaming fire are his ministers." You know, the scripture's full of descriptions of the power and the majesty of God. And let me challenge you with something. I would suggest that all of us, at some point in our Christian walk, we kind of forget how big he is, right? We forget about who he is and what he's done. You know, we get all wrapped up in our own little life and our little circle and our little set of issues and problems that we have, and we forget who he is. That he is the God right here in Genesis 1 that created the universe, you know. And I don't know if you've noticed, but the universe is pretty big. You know, it is astounding. It is astounding. Let me stop here and share something with you. When and this was the first time that this that I was able to experience this. Some of you may have experienced this before, but when we went on our camp out to Milo MacGyver Park, it was, I don't know, when was that, 4 or 5 years ago? Maybe longer. Ron brought a telescope. And on a Saturday night, we took that telescope out a few miles outside the park and got as far away from the lights that we could. And it was a cool tool. It was a pretty cool telescope, Ron. You still have that thing? It's awesome. And it was cool because you could take this telescope. Ron fixed it on the North Star as a reference point, right? And it was all electronically controlled. And fixed it on the North Star, told the telescope, that's the North Star. And because it's all mapped, right? It's all the stars are mapped. Ron could then go in and punch in coordinates to almost anywhere that we could see from Earth. It was fascinating. We looked at Mars, okay, and looked at Jupiter, okay? But what was really an eye-opener for me, and I'd never experienced this before, was certainly, this is the first time that I'd ever really seen the stars through a good telescope, okay? Sure, I've been out in one of the most amazing nights I ever had was when our kids were little and we took them to a creation science camp in Colorado, 9,000 feet, no lights. And we spent, we were up till like 3 in the morning just laying out in this meadow in the middle of July looking at the stars, and you could see satellites going across. You could see light parts of the night sky and dark parts. I mean, it was amazing, you know, and it was, we got away from the what's called light pollution, which is, you know, affects the way to see them, but through this telescope, right? Your naked eye, we look in the sky at night and we see thousands of dots, right? You know, and then we say, wow, that's a lot of stars. That's amazing, you know, because that's what Moses saw, right? That's what the people in the Old Testament saw. But I'll tell you, what was fascinating to me is, and here's Ron with his little thing, we zoom in on a dot, right? Well, this dot is a galaxy, okay? And so this galaxy opens up inside the telescope. What's inside the galaxy? Thousands and thousands of stars in one dot, okay? One dot. Now magnify that a million times in the sky. That's how big this creation is. It's astounding, right? It's astounding. And it's always perplexed me, embarrassed me as a human being to see men who claim intelligence to stand here on this little tiny planet and declare permanently that they know what's going on. You know? Oh, this wasn't created. This just all happened. No, it didn't. No, it didn't. Okay? I mean, just one example. If this was how they, what they say happened was something came out of nothing, right? This bang happened, poof, and it just came out of nothing. If that happened, why are some of these galaxies turning in opposite directions? If an explosion happens, momentum's created. Momentum does not change. Momentum stays the same in every direction. Well, that's not the case in the creation. It's all over the place, right? It's all over the place. That's just one example. So this God we serve is a mighty God. And just like this verse we read in Psalm 104, we need to read this over and over and over again because we cannot forget how big of a God he is. This incredible God who created the heavens and created us and knows you personally and wants you to be in him and wants to save you. That's an incredible truth. verse 9, Genesis 1, verse 9. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called the seas, and God saw that it was good. Verse 11, then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees, and on the earth bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them, and it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. Now, on this third day, God does two unique things. He prepares the land and the seas, and then he furnishes the land with fruit trees. But he adds something to this verse, and he says that both of these acts are called good. Why? Well, I think they're called good because both were accomplished for mankind's benefit. Right? It's interesting. He says it's good. God knows what he's doing, right? God knows what he's doing. You know, it's interesting. He had Adam in mind before all of this started. And think about this. He could see your face. He could see your face before all of this started. He's huge, and he's big, and he's omnipotent, and he's powerful. And he knew you before all of this started. Please don't feel alone, all right? There's no reason to feel alone. God is huge. Verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for the days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, which is our sun, and the lesser light to govern the night, which is our moon, and he made the stars also. And God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, a fourth day. So on the fourth day, the lights that God created were given a purpose, to separate the day from the night, and to mark the seasons and days and years. These heavenly bodies serve as signs for us for seasons and years, and signs of for navigation, right? And then we just, you know, went through all this, the incredible picture that we see as we look up close. But pagan cultures called these heavenly bodies gods, right? There's a whole belief system created around what was created, right? So they looked. They didn't go far enough, right? They looked at what was created, were impressed by that, and created something outside of the creator, right? This was their gods, and that's why many of these our planets and stars and so forth are named like they are. But to avoid any suspicion that the sun and moon were anything but created by God, Genesis just calls them lights. That's sufficient. They're lights. They're big lights, okay, but they're lights. They are lights. Now, you know, it's interesting. In astrology, people use stars and planets to guide their life. That's certainly not God's intention. You know what God would say, and he's been saying this ever since man walked the earth. He would say, listen, don't look at what I made, right? Look at me. I created what I created, God would say, to draw you to me, not to make you worship what I created. If you do that, you will miss me. I created what I created so you would see me and you would find me and you would realize how great I am, God would say, because I want you. And yet there are those who believe that the planets and the stars guide their life, but the Bible simply says that they're merely the handiwork of God, Psalm 19. They're just the handiwork of God. Now let's go back to Genesis 1, verse 20. Then God said, Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in open expanse of the heavens. And God created the sea monsters. This is fascinating in itself. God created the sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the water swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. So on the fifth day, God populated the land with birds and fish and lobster. It's not in here, but I'm telling you that that's part of the creation. You enjoy lobster. I certainly do. But again, he says it was good. Why? Right? For us. It's for us. He does it for us. You know, when you really, truly understand what he's done, you know, it's funny. Maybe we can stand side by side with a Bible-denying person who's an atheist and look at the same stars, come to totally different conclusions. The other person would probably come to the conclusion that everything has a rational explanation, that it just evolved. And we would or should come to the conclusion that this is amazing because I see where this all fits in, right? I see this planet. And I see where this all fits into the scheme of things, right? Into the incredible expanse of the universe. And yet, here I am. Here I am. I'm conscious. I can recognize this. I was created with the capacity to understand this. And the humbling thing is that God loves me, right? No, it says it in the Psalms. Who am I, right? Who am I to you, God? Look what you've done. Look what you've created. Who am I to you? And yet you love me. You know my name, right? You know my name. That's a huge difference in the way that two people can have completely different perspectives, right? We should have the perspective of the truth of Scripture because this is what the Word teaches. He said it was good. Verse 24, Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle, creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind," and it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. You know, it's interesting that the scripture in Genesis, the first part of Genesis especially, uses "after this kind." You know, it was expanded upon. The understanding of that phrase, "after its kind," was really opened up and unfolded at the discovery of DNA. You know that? You don't hear it talked about a lot because DNA is primarily talked about in scientific circles, right? But as it's discussed in with fascination by Bible-believing scientists and people who understand how all of this works, it is amazing because "after this kind" means that a cow can't be a tree, right? Let me go a little step further. A person can't be a monkey, okay? A person cannot be a monkey, and we'll elaborate on this next Sunday, all right? But a person can't be a monkey after its kind. Divisions and separations, right? God did this on purpose. So the living creatures here in verses 24 and 25 are divided into three groups: cattle, creeping things, and the beasts of the earth. God created these for our benefit and called them good. Remember how important it is to see the Bible's message of God's timetable. But now we need to do a quick word study before we conclude this passage. It's the third page of my notes, okay? Let's do a word study before we conclude this passage. What does the Bible tell us about the meaning of day, the word day in Genesis 1? This is a word that can have more than one meaning depending on the context. Okay, we're not denying that, all right? The word day can have more than one meaning depending on the context. Let me give you an example. The English word day, our word that we use for day, can have up to 14 different meanings. Consider this sentence. Now listen. Back in my father's day, it took 10 days to drive across the United States during the day. Got it? Same word, three different meanings. Back in my father's day, it took 10 days to drive across the U.S. during the day. Here, in this sentence, the first occurrence of day means time in a general sense. My father's age, my father's generation, my father's day, right? The second day, where the numbers are used, refers to an ordinary day. And the third day refers to the daylight portion of a 24-hour period. Understand? So the same word has three separate meanings in context. This is important to understand. The point is that it's context dependent. To understand the meaning of the word day in Genesis 1, we need to see how this Hebrew word for day, you remember what it is? Yom, okay, Y-O-M. Yom is used in Scripture. Now I want you to consider this. A typical concordance, you know what a concordance is? It's a book related to the Bible, and you can look up words and their locations in the Scripture. A typical concordance shows that Yom can have a range of meanings. Yom can mean a period of light as contrasted to night. It can mean a 24-hour period, or it can mean a specific point of time or a year. It can be used that way. But a respected lexicon, which is a one-way dictionary for studying the Scriptures, has seven headings and many subheadings for the meaning of Yom, but it defines the creation day of Genesis 1 as ordinary days under the heading day as defined by evening and morning. Okay? These may seem like little things, but they become big things as we need to defend and understand how this all fits together and how God really did do this in 6 days. Okay? Another one, a number in the phrase evening and morning are used for each of the 6 days of creation. Okay? It's a qualifier for the word. Okay? Yom, okay, morning and evening, it's a number. A number is used. First day, second day. Outside Genesis 1, this is interesting. Outside Genesis 1, Yom, the word Yom is used with a number 410 times. And each time, it means an ordinary day. Okay? Why would Genesis 1 be an exception? Now, you guys, I think there were four or five of us that went through that exhaustive debate. Remember that? And we had this video recorded debate between Kent Ham and Jason Lyle of Answers in Genesis and Walter. You guys remember his name? I remember his name. Yeah, Walter. No, I don't think so. Anyway, Professor Walter and Hugh Ross, who's a very popular contemporary Christian physicist. Okay, but they were debating this classic millions of years theory versus the biblical account of creation, and all of this came up in this. And it may seem like little points, but they become a big one as you tie all these together. So the word Yom is used in the Scriptures 410 times, and each time it means an ordinary day. Why would Genesis 1 be any different? Outside Genesis 1, Yom is used with the word evening or morning 23 times. Evening and morning appear in association, but without Yom, 38 times. All 61 times the text refers to an ordinary day. Why would Genesis 1 be any different? There are words in the biblical Hebrew, such as olam or kedem, that can reference long periods of time. This is actually very important. There's other words in the Hebrew language that can be used to describe long periods of time. They weren't used here, okay? None of these words were used in Genesis 1. The important point is that God did create all the things we see and know in 6 days. Are you ready? How did he do it? I can't tell you. Right? I can't tell you. But that's not the point. You'll have to ask him when you meet him. Right? You'll have to ask him, God, how'd you do it? But I got a feeling, the more I get to know him, that and the closer that we get to heaven, Lord, I don't need an explanation. What right have I got to demand from you to tell me how you did something? Right? All I know is, Lord, I love you, and you did it, and you love me. And Father, when I understand this whole thing in the context of whatever my feeble mind can grasp, it astounds me and humbles me. It humbles me to know this. And that's one huge thing that is lacking from these discussions that we have with people who don't know this to be true. There's no humility. There's a pride. There's somebody standing in an open field with their arms crossed and their feet stomped into the ground, and they're saying, I don't care about God. I've got this figured out because I am my own destiny, all right? Because ultimately that's where this leads. Because if you come to the conclusion that there is a God, that he did all this, that he designed all this, and that he designed you, that changes the game. Okay? Why? Because it adds authority to the mix. Because now, if you agree that this is true and that there is a God and he created you, the game changes because now there's authority. Because then the question becomes, well, wow, if this is true, then I am under his authority because I'm created by him and he created all this. And that leads us into this incredible lifetime examination and discovery of the Holy Scriptures. Because then we say, well, then that means that I was created by God and that mankind through Adam and Eve really did fall. And the flood really did happen, right? And we really went down to 8 people, which DNA evidence is now beginning to show, right? It's amazing. And that the Tower of Babel really happened and that God confused the languages and dispersed the people of the nations, right? That's why you have to press 1 now on the telephone. It's crazy, right? But that's why. That changes the whole game, right? It changes the whole game. When we realize that God really is who he says he is, it's a humbling thing, amen? Okay, so turn with me to Job chapter 38, and we'll close with this. Job chapter 38, starting in verse 1. I've read scriptures like this. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read this, I read scriptures like this that talk about the magnification of the power of God and the greatness of God. I just kind of sink into my seat, right? The weight of the power of God and his holiness and his incredible majesty can be overwhelming. Okay, so think about that as we read this. Job chapter 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who sets the measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? Or where were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? And the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Right? Where were you? Verse 8, or who enclosed the seas with doors? When bursting forth, it went out from the womb. When I made a cloud its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band. And I placed boundaries on it, and set a bolt and doors. And I said, thus far you shall come, but no farther. And here shall your proud waves stop. Have you, verse 12, he's asking Job, have you ever in your life commanded the morning and cause the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? Is it charged like clay under the seal, and they stand forth like a garment from the wicked? Their light is withheld, and the uplifting arm is broken. I read this and I think of these 12 guys in a boat, right? Going ahead a few thousand years with the Messiah of Israel, who said, "Be still," right? Who held up his hand to a storm and said, "Be still." With me? Same God. Same God. Verse 16. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. That's a good question. Tell me. In other words, Job, don't you know who I am? Right? And the same question is presented to us and asked of us here in Genesis. Don't you know who I am? Can't you see what I've done? Can't you see how almighty and how all-powerful I am, and I know your name? Wouldn't that be of interest to you? Right? God would say, if you understand who I am and what I've done and how much I care about you and that I know every molecule of your body and I know what you think and I know what your motivations are and I know how you hurt and I know what brings you joy, and I know how much you need me, wouldn't that be of interest to you? Because it should be. It should be. Have you ever encountered someone who couldn't wait to tell you their opinion on everything? Right? Have you? We have a tendency to do this, I think, with the Lord. You know, we can't wait to tell him how we think things are or should be, and then what we really need to do is just stop and listen to him, okay? Because in Genesis, especially the first part of Genesis, listen, he's not just talking, he's broadcasting, he's screaming, right, in his way. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've done. So let us resolve to stop listening to our own flesh, which we have a tendency to do, and listen to God. Because that's what matters. What he says really matters. Amen. J.B. Phillips said, God is the great reality. His resources are available and endless, and his promises are real and glorious. Listen, God can satisfy you beyond your wildest dreams, okay? And he wants to save you from your sins. And he can do it, and only he can do it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, who created the heavens, Lord, we humbly and reverently submit to you this morning. Father, the work of your creation and the power of your Spirit and the truth of your word is and can and should be an overwhelming thing to us. Father, I pray for us in this room and in this church. Lord, if there's places in our life, in our heart, where we've refused this, where we've allowed you in to a point where we have said, okay, yeah, I can take this, but maybe there's something we've said, I don't want this, right? I mean, I'll take enough of Jesus to make me happy. Well, I pray, God, that you today and as we go through this incredible record of the truth of history, that you'd break down those walls. And that, Lord, that your spirit and your grace would have, you would have, through that, you would have your way in our life. Father, I pray we really get an idea of your power and your majesty and your goodness and your greatness. And it would humble us. It would drive us to the point that we just simply seek you, Lord. We just simply seek you because you're not a tyrant, God. You could be, and you'd have every right to be a tyrant, a God of complete and total anger and wrath, and that as these feeble-minded creations that we are come to you and demand explanations, that you just breathe a breath and we disappear. But you don't do that because you're a God of grace and a God of love. You're the great God of almighty power who is also love. That's a hard thing for us to grasp sometimes, God. So I just pray, Lord, that as we march journey through this incredible book, that, Father, you cement that into our hearts. You really did do this, God. And you really are who you say you are. And I just thank you for that, Lord. And we pray to you this morning, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.